We realized last week it didn't work because it wasn't plugged in. So you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 27 to 36. So when I was a kid, I lived in a farmhouse about 2 miles from Lake Huron in southern Ontario, a little bit north of Grand Bend, south of Goderich, on the shore of Lake Huron. Beautiful country, Huron County. We lived about 2 miles off of the lake. And one of the curious facts of geography is that we would get these storms. It would just bubble up really quickly as it pulled energy from the warm water of the lake, and we get these thunderstorms crashing down. And as the thunderstorm hit the land, it would be forced up. It would be forced up, and the force of the thunderstorm being pushed up by the clouds of the land would create a lot of friction. And you know what you would get if you had a lot of friction between the clouds and the land? You get lightning. Lots of lightning. And so I was used to, as a kid, seeing all of this lightning. Now, one time when I was about 10 years old, in the middle of the afternoon, a big storm had rolled up, and it was like crashing around. So it was bright. You get those like bright streaks of lightning. And it was so loud that all of my family, we were downstairs in our kitchen. My dad wasn't there, but me and a bunch of my brothers, I can't remember how many there were at that time, a lot, like five. And as we're sitting down in there and hearing this lightning all around, all of a sudden, crack! Like the loudest sound that you could imagine. Now, if you heard like thunder before, like thunder being out there is something. I didn't know it at the time, but we didn't know how close it was, but lightning hit our house. It hit our house while we were in it, and it was the loudest thing. And you hear the noise, and you feel the energy. Like, you can just feel it. Every hair on your body stands up, and the whole place feels like it's a little bit electrified. And immediately, you can smell. You know what the smell of a thunderstorm is like? It smells like ozone. It's got this smell to it. When it's that close, it's overpowering. You can feel just the gas in the house change. Then I think the power went out, but I don't actually remember. It was during the day, so I don't think we had lights on. Then we start to smell smoke because the lightning went through the roof, hit my brother's metal bed, went through the metal bed into the floor, and then burned a hole into the cable. Pictures on the wall shattered immediately. And it started a small fire. Thankfully, the fire went out on its own. We were like all sitting downstairs wondering, like, should we go up to like check there? Should we walk outside? There's still like lightning everywhere. And the fire puts itself out, and that house wouldn't burn down for another 2 years. But that's a totally different story. Now, a flash of lightning that close is something otherworldly. The kind of energy, the kind of electricity. And this is going to be important for our story today. Let's pray, and let's get into the text. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see the significance of this message in your word. That we would see what glory is, that we would know you in your fullness all the more. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 27 to 36. Luke chapter 9, verses 27 to 36. Luke chapter 9. Okay, I have a confession to make. So if you look in your Bibles, verse 27 is probably set with the last paragraph, and it's probably set into the last section, and it should be there. And I didn't mention it last week because it didn't fit into the flow of my sermon, and it's a little bit of a difficult text, but I'm not skipping it because that's not how I roll. So here it is. The text reads, "But I tell you truly, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Until they see the kingdom of God. Now, we read this, and it does seem like this could be talking about, so Jesus is going to come back in his second coming before all of the disciples died. And there's some evidence in the early church that some people thought that. And yeah, I don't think that's what he's saying, because he does not specifically say that I'm coming back before you all die. What he says is, some here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, there's two ways I'm hedging here, which is always, it's the safe thing to do, but it's not the bold thing to do. There are two ways I think we can read this text that are both credible. I like one better than the other. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" And so we see the kingdom of God as a present reality through Luke's gospel, into the book of Acts. We see the kingdom of God as the church. And I think that's a really important thing to see, that we as the church are part of what the kingdom of God, the visible part of the kingdom of God, is right here in the church, in God working in the world right now. Or this text, and it's the reason why I included it here, and what I think it's actually talking about, and I think it's this way because Jesus says, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. So he's talking about some of the disciples are going to see this thing, but the rest aren't. And that gives me the impression that it's only going to be a select few. And I think what it's talking about is the revelation of Jesus' glory, which we're going to see right here in this text. And so when Jesus said this, some people are going to see the kingdom of God, that I think he's talking about is this event that's going to happen a week after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah. So, moving on, verse 28. "Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." So 8 days after, we remember last week, Peter gave the confession, "You are the Christ." And this marks the central place in the gospel, the revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus teaches that he is the Son of Man, is going to suffer and die, and now Jesus is going to set his face to Jerusalem. But before he does that, there's this other event, and it's an event that I've always kind of been wondering about. This is Jesus on the mountain. He's going to be transfigured. And it has always kind of seemed like a weird story. I was like, what's so important about this thing? Jesus comes, he gets all glowy, and then he goes back. And it's like, it's sort of strange. But as I start studying this, there's a lot of Old Testament background here that is extremely important. So stick with me. Again, we see Jesus going up to pray. This marks about the fourth time already in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen Jesus setting aside time to pray. And if the Son of Man has to take time apart to pray, who are we to ignore prayer? Jesus only brings Peter and James and John. Now he brings three people here, and I think three is important, as these are going to be witnesses to Jesus' glory being revealed. Three witnesses are important because in Deuteronomy 19:5, every charge will be established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And these witnesses would carry this message with them for the rest of their lives. And in fact, when we get to Peter in 2 Peter near the end of his life, he is talking about this event, about seeing God's glory revealed, hearing the word of God from heaven saying, "This is my son." So this point becomes very, this picture becomes very important to understand Jesus. So he began praying, and we're going to kind of leave the disciples behind because guess what? The disciples are going to fall asleep while Jesus is praying. They're like, yeah, every time. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. So the word here for dazzling white, when we think of like bright white, the literal word here is lightning. So Jesus appears in like a bolt of lightning. And so you can picture Jesus, if you've ever been really close to a bolt of lightning, like it's striking your house, that extreme just flash of white, it's far beyond anything you could kind of even look at. Jesus' clothes become that bright. Moses and Elijah appear in glory, they're glorified, while Jesus appears as lightning next to them. Now this glory is so impressive that Peter is going to remember this for the rest of his life. 2 Peter 1:16. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Glory is a hard concept for us to grasp onto because we see so little of it in our daily lives. You know, we just sort of like do this and that. And like glory of God is something far beyond. That's why I like to use the picture of lightning. Like, you know how a bolt of lightning beside you would get your attention? This is the glory of God made manifest in this to these three witnesses, to the disciple. God himself revealed in Jesus Christ as this bolt of lightning. This week I got the chance with a family and we went to Banff. We hiked up a mountain, and hiking up a mountain, our girls did really well. It's a long ways up a mountain. And there's a kind of glory, you stand on the mountain, you see like the magic, it's just, and my daughter, oh, you're gonna get $5. Alethea, it was worth $5. We drove to the mountains, and the first thing she said was, "I feel so small." Because you stand on the mountains, you see the mountains, you're just like, it's so majestic, and you're just like, I'm just this little tiny thing. And that's like God's glory here, revealed in lightning, shows how big he is. And these three witnesses here just beholding it. Think of like glory in my life. Think of like seeing my wife on her wedding day, seeing her walk down the aisle. Like that's like we only get these like little glimpses of glory in our life, but they're so small. And then here is Jesus standing beside, like Moses and Elijah are in glory. Jesus is lightning bright. This is the kind of glory that's revealed to the disciples that gives weight and purpose to the words. That when Jesus just said, "Deny yourself and follow me," when you see God's glory, when you can get a glimpse of it, when your heart can get a taste of God's glory, that's when you can actually deny yourself, because lo and behold, you can see, I feel small. God is great, and this is awesome. So, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Oh, it doesn't really say, like, altered to what? But it was changed in such a way, like, they recognized him. They recognized, like, this is still Jesus here, but he's, like, dazzling. And they recognized Moses and Elijah. You know, I never thought about this, but Calvin, in his commentary, he spends a little bit of time here, which is, like, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Like, they didn't, there's no pictures of Moses and Elijah, but God apparently supernaturally revealed this to them, or they just said, and Jesus was like, hi, Moses, so that they would know. Now, why does Jesus have to talk to Moses and Elijah? And Jesus is, he's lightning. He is God in the flesh. He does not need advice from Moses and Elijah. Moses is the great lawgiver. He gives the law. He's the shepherd who leads his people out of Egypt. He received the law on Mount Sinai from God, come in the cloud. This is also, this is sort of like a kind of geeky, like, note. This is the first time that Moses gets to step foot in the promised land. You know, he led the people out of Egypt, and he didn't get to step foot in the promised land. Now, when Jesus comes, he gets to step foot in here, and this really reveals that Jesus was the promise the whole time. That he comes, he sees Jesus, he's like, Jesus is the promise, and I'm here to see him, even though I never got to step foot in the promised land until now. Elijah appears here as well. Elijah, the great miracle-working prophet, he did his work in northern Israel, sort of the region of Nazareth. He would be hunted by the ruler of the land, just like Jesus is hunted by the ruler. And finally, like Jesus, Elijah is taken up into heaven. Now, Jesus does not need advice from them, but what is important is for the disciples to see Jesus with them. For the disciples to behold, to see them even in their glory. They are glorified. They are saints with God. It was important for Jesus' disciples to see them, even as they are glorified, beside Jesus as lightning, so that they would see, even though there was a glory in the Old Testament, Jesus coming far outshines them all. Paul picks up on this idea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Elijah and Moses appear glorified, showing that all of God's work was not for nothing, that God had revealed himself in his glory in the Old Testament, but Jesus had now come to appear in the dazzling lightning to show how awesome Jesus is. So, they started talking, and what they were talking about was Jesus' departure. And they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Here we have these two things set side by side, just like we had in the last story. Jesus revealed as the Christ, the Son of God, in his majesty, beside the fact that Jesus was going to his suffering and eventual death on a cross in Jerusalem. Jesus' glory and Jesus' suffering together. This departure he spoke about, and I'm going to teach you a Greek word. So the Greek word for departure here is a word you guys already know. It's exodus. Exodus. So it's Exodus. And this brings like a great irony that Jesus is talking with Moses about Jesus' exodus. His exodus, his leaving. Jesus, just like the original Exodus, is going to save a people out of darkness. It's going to save them from death by the blood of the Lamb, and it's going to give them a new law, like Moses gave them a law of love, to love your neighbor as yourself. Moses, in speaking to Jesus about Jesus' exodus, is showing that the exodus that he accomplished in the Old Testament, which was great, was pointing towards a greater and more fuller exodus in which God would save his people. Jesus' exodus through the cross and ascension, by which he would save all of his people who would call on his name by faith. All right, so all this is going on. Now we think, where are the disciples? Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Ugh, the disciples, every time something awesome is happening, they're just like, oh, we're just going to fall asleep here. You think they would learn after this? And it's just like we are missing like one of the most amazing things that will happen in our entire life because we just had to sleep some more. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory, that's Jesus' glory, and the two men who stood with him. You can't imagine what it would be like to wake up with, Jesus shining like a bolt of lightning right before me, but I'd imagine it would be probably you would think, boy, I'm dreaming. And then you'd have to ask your friend, like, are you dreaming? And then they would get to business. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And now Luke is going to comment here saying, not knowing what he said. So, this is another, there are a lot of things that are baffling and have a lot of Old Testament imagery in them, and this is one of them. Why in the world is Peter, he's like seeing lightning, he's like, hey, let's make some tents. What is that about? So, the word here for tents is interesting, and some translations will pick up on this. The word for tents is the same word as booths. Booths. It's hard for me to say that word. I want to say booze, but then I get in trouble. So booths. There is a festival of booths. Deuteronomy 16:13. You shall keep the festival of booths 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press. So every year, the nation of Israel would celebrate the Feast of Booths, which was kind of a national camping trip. Everyone would have to go and like live in a shelter, like a sort of like a tent, but a temporary shelter for a week. And I know it sounds like fun. We should really have that too. Now, as they celebrated this, they celebrated their deliverance from the Exodus, from the wandering in the wilderness. It was a festival that said, God provided for us through the wilderness and brought us to the promised land. But even as they celebrated this, it was also a time that they looked forward to the Messiah, because they recognized that even though they had the land and the produce of the land, which they celebrated in the festival of booths, this was not all that God was doing. And so God had yet a promise, a messianic age that was going to come in to set all things right. And so when Peter said, let's make some booths, he's saying, hey, this is what the festival of booths was pointing towards. The messianic, the glorious age has arisen. And let's start it off right by celebrating the Feast of Booths right here and now. Now, Peter didn't know what he was talking about because Jesus' glory at this point, his dazzling appearance, was going to fade because he had the suffering to endure. The time to revel in Jesus' glorified nature was not yet. And so they had to turn to, they had to, so, and so Peter was not knowing what he was talking about. Next. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, I just drove up in the mountains. You know, when you drive in the mountains, you go up into a cloud. It's not a big deal. But there, as they see the glorified, dazzling Jesus revealed as God's Son with Moses and Elijah on a mountain, and this cloud rolls in, they know what's going on. God's presence has come. And God's presence can be very dangerous for sinful people who were just sleeping when they were supposed to be praying. Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled, same word as overshadowed, it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This glorious cloud, Moses at that time wasn't even able to stand in the presence. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt in Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And so not only do the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, see Jesus in his dazzling appearance, Moses and Elijah, all of a sudden the first member of the Trinity rolls in on his clouds and God himself shows up, and they're about, is this when we die in a puddling poof of smoke? They're afraid. And this moment is a reenactment of God giving his law to Moses. And so here again, God is coming and revealing himself, but instead of revealing 10 commandments written on stone that are going to be broken at the feet of idolatry right away, God is going to point to one thing. One thing he's going to point to as he reveals himself in this new covenant revelation of glory, which is the center of where we see Jesus' glory revealed during his earthly ministry. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And so the revelation of glory is all pointing to this one fact, and this one fact of Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in glory, and that we should listen to him. Listening to Jesus' words is extraordinarily is extraordinarily important. God himself witnesses. Just as Jesus has confirmed it, just as Peter has pointed to it, now God, as the third witness, has pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son. When we look at this story and we see all of these things come together, all these Old Testament promises, all of this points to the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that we should listen to him. He's the chosen one. God says specifically, listen to him, which is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 8:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses' words, from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Jesus is the new and better Moses, giving a new and better law from the mountain. He's the new and better prophet, and that he brings the dead back to life at his command. In every way, the glory of the Old Testament is outshined by the lightning, dazzling of Jesus. And when you see Jesus' glory, you can learn, I feel small. You can learn to deny yourself and follow him. God says, listen to him, which really brings us back to what Jesus has just been teaching. It's our last week's sermon. Deny yourself. Take up your cross every day and follow me. And those are hard words to listen, but here is the one way that you can do it. The one way that you can deny yourself is when you see God in his glory, when you see Jesus revealed as he truly is, when you comprehend the breadth and width and length and depth of God himself revealed in Jesus Christ. We can feel small. We can deny ourselves and our own wants in order to follow God in Jesus Christ and all that he is. We can suffer, we can take up our cross when we see Jesus in his glory. Verse 36, and when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Again, the fullness of Jesus coming as the suffering servant had to be revealed. And then after his resurrection, they no longer were silent, but they told everybody these things. Jesus is the culmination of all the Old Testament hopes. He is the one to look to. He is the one to see and revel in his glory revealed, to feel small so that we can listen to him, deny ourselves, and follow him, even as he leads us carrying a cross. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we would see you in your glory. We would see the crackling, white, hot lightning of your glory in our lives so that we could deny our petty desires and sinful wants, but instead follow you every day, taking up our cross and reveling in your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.